This morning I'm proclaiming the Word of God from the Gospel reading, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your Word to us, fill us with your Spirit of wisdom, so that we may live knowing what your will is, so that you may welcome us to our eternal home, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Obviously, in the parable today, Jesus is encouraging us to deal dishonestly with worldly goods, right? Well, it can sound like that. This is a strange parable. And as Christian people listen to this parable and reflect on it, they can take many different paths of interpretation. Now, during the week, I've done a bit of reading on this text and discussion on it. And let me tell you that commentators differ, and sometimes differ greatly, on aspects of what Jesus' parable means. Well, today I'm going to take one path of interpretation, but let me tell you, there are other paths out there. And each path can be helpful as you reflect on God's word and its full meaning for us. I'm going to take one path to the summary that Jesus gives us. In summary, Jesus encourages us to use unrighteous mammon, worldly wealth, to make friends so that they will welcome us into everlasting habitations. Jesus also encourages us to be faithful in this passing worldly wealth. He encourages us to serve God and not mammon. And this parable also reveals to us who Jesus is. The one who forsakes worldly wealth to bring us home to God, who wins us not with gold or silver, but with his holy and precious blood. Well, let's get into this parable and reflect on it, and know we're going down one path here today. Here's how it begins. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man." Now, first of all, note that Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. Last week we heard the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. After that comes the parable of the lost sons, or the prodigal son. That parable was told by Jesus to people who grumbled when Jesus welcomed sinners and tax collectors and ate with them. That was the audience for that parable. Today, Jesus is speaking to us, disciples. We have our names written in the book of life. We belong to Jesus and are called by him. Here is a parable especially for us to listen to. And he begins the parable by saying there was a certain rich man. Now, this parable is only in Luke. There are two other rich man parables in Luke. Can you think of what they are? One comes directly after this. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember that one? There's also one before this, the parable of the rich man who gets a big crop and decides to knock down his barns and build bigger ones. In both those cases, the rich men think only of themselves, right? Feathering their own nests. The rich farmer wants to build bigger barns so they can take it easy. The rich man and the rich man and Lazarus can't even see the beggar at his door, doesn't even give him the crumbs from his table. Well, here we have another rich man parable. I think that can be helpful for us to think about in interpreting what's going on here. I think one way to take this is that the rich man is a symbol of worldly wisdom, which sees money as all there is. That's what counts. Get it for yourself. Life is one big monopoly game. Make sure you've got yours. That sort of thing. It can be taken different ways. That's how I'll take it today. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." The wealthy man has a steward, a manager working for him, taking care of business, but he hears that this guy's been squandering his wealth. Same sort of word, by the way, is used of the prodigal son. He squanders his father's inheritance in that parable, right? This manager squanders the rich man's wealth. I think of it something like this. Imagine you have some man who works for a company and he does international business. And when he goes on flights, he gives himself a first class seat. And then he books out the whole row so no one else bothers him. He's got a seat for his laptop, a seat for his notes, another seat free. He takes it easy. That's squandering wealth, right? Managing, it's true, but in a very wasteful way. I think something like that is happening here. The manager is wasteful with the wealth. The rich man doesn't want to see his money squandered that way. He demands accounting to be brought to him. The guy's sacked, right? Here's how the parable goes on. Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do?" Well, he knows what he should do, right? He's got to get the books and hand them to the rich man. That's what he's been told to do. There's a clear order. But evidently, he's not thinking at all about the rich man. He's thinking about himself, what he needs to do to get by. The rich man will be fine. What do I need to do? Here's how it goes on. "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." You know, this guy is a white-collar worker. He deals with books and with figures and management. He knows that he's not strong enough, skilled enough to be a blue-collar worker. Can't do that. And he's too proud to beg, simply to ask people for stuff. He can't come down that far. He said it well in life. He doesn't want to have to beg. But then he has a eureka moment. "I've decided what to do," he says, "so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes." He's got an idea. He still has a window of opportunity, taking the books to the boss, to the rich man. He's going to use that window to get some personal advantage so that he does not have to work or beg. So summoning his master's debtors, the parable says, one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. So this guy uses his master's money, debt owed to the master, to get some personal advantage. He takes responsibility for cutting down the debt. He changes the books. That's what he does. How often does white-collar crime get prosecuted? Often? Not often, I would say. Now, why is that? It can be often hard to prove. That's one reason I think it's not prosecuted. Often also, businesses don't like to have their books open to forensic accountants to see what's really been going on. I think there's a hint, perhaps even more than a hint, that the rich man is a usurer, charges exorbitant interest rates. This guy's cutting the interest off. Something like that is going on, right? The rich man won't want this looked into. It's one way to take it. And the manager knows he's unlikely to be prosecuted. That's another way to take it. This is white-collar crime. It can be taken different ways. Here's how I'm taking it today. Anyhow, he acts shrewdly. He acts with his master's money to get personal advantage. That's what we know. Okay, here's how it goes on. His master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light." This guy's an unjust manager. He's willing to change things for his own advantage. He doesn't care about working well for his employer. He cares about getting ahead. He's shrewd. He knows how to make use of money for himself. And the rich man praises him for it. Now, this can seem a little odd, right? But let me ask you this question. Do you think that the manager still has his job at the end of the parable? No, I think he's sacked from the beginning to the end. This guy is sacked. He doesn't have the job anymore. But the rich man can see someone like himself. And there's, if you like, professional respect. At least this is one way to take it. You know, there was a game last night between the Crows and the Swans. It's a hard-fought game. There would have been professional respect among those two teams, right? They were fighting against each other on the sports ground, but they could respect each other's strengths. I think something like that is going on here. The rich man can see that the manager is shrewd with money. You're just like me. You know how to use money to get ahead for yourself. You're sacked because I don't want you working for me. I want someone who'll do what I want them to do, who serve my interests, not their own. So, professional respect, you could say. And that's how it is with the children of this age. People who think this is all there is, when you die, that's the end of the story. Get what you can while you're alive. Who cares about what's right or wrong? Make sure you feather your own nest. Make sure you have enough. If you can use other people's money for your own advantage, then do it. Rip people off if you can get away with it. Go on, do it. That's the way the world works. That's children of this age, Jesus says. And Jesus says they're more shrewd in dealing with money matters than other children of the light, than Jesus' own disciples, who realize something else is going on in this world, that money is not just money. Now we hear Jesus' words of summation to his disciples, and here is where we can listen in very closely. No matter how we take the parable, here we have Jesus' summation. He says to us, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." I'll read that again. This is for us. "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." Now, is our wealth dishonest, unrighteous? It's a question for us to think about since Jesus talks this way. You know, in the Bible, there is a lot of talk about workers receiving just wages. If people plant vineyards, they should be able to benefit from the yield of the vineyard, this sort of thing. This really does exist. But even in the most justly ordered society, money is always tainted. It's not always pure. I think about our own situation in Australia. Most of us here have a European background, and most of us here are doing all right. But were there people in Australia before European settlement? And how is things going for them? Is it easy for them? Is life going well? Is all the money that's in our pockets righteous money? Is perhaps some of it tainted? I think we need to think about these things when we want to hold on to our money as if it's our own pure possession. To think more broadly about what happens in society with money, what comes into our pockets, and where it's going. Now, I'll use an example that might help us understand what Jesus is talking about. I think many of you here would know the fellow Oscar Schindler. There was a movie made about his life called Schindler's List. Maybe you've seen that movie or read the book by Thomas Keneally, an Australian author, Schindler's Ark. It's about a German businessman who, during the Second World War, made a fortune selling goods to the German army on the back of Polish and especially Jewish slave labour. You know, according to the accountants, it was fine. Nothing to be prosecuted. It was all legal. But I think we could say it was the mammon of unrighteousness, it was unjust wealth that this guy had in his pockets. Yet how did he use it? He used that wealth to save the Jewish workers who were employed by him, so that at the end of the war, most of those who worked for him were surviving. He had unrighteous mammon, but he used it, if you like, to make friends for himself. When the war ended came, he therefore was not prosecuted. He survived. In fact, after the war, if you read his biography, look it up on Wikipedia or read the book, his business ventures did not go so well, and he was literally welcomed into the homes of the people that he'd saved by his use of unrighteous mammon. That's just an example from our world to get us thinking more seriously about what Jesus is talking about. We have money. We have wealth here in Australia. Most of us have something in our pockets, and we can use it to a good end. The money itself will pass away, but what we do with it will last. Now, Jesus gives us examples even in the Gospel. In the Gospel of Luke, he gives an example about when we show hospitality, who we invite. Not just people who can pay us back, in fact, not them. Jesus encourages us to invite people who can't pay us back, because then, Jesus says, we'll be rewarded in the resurrection of the righteous. That's one concrete example given to us by Jesus himself of a way we can use unrighteous mammon that has an eternal reward attached to it. You know, in the next parable we're going to hear, if you read through, that is Luke's Gospel, the rich man and Lazarus. Imagine how different that would be if in his life the rich man had shown care for Lazarus. How differently that parable would end up. But that rich man won't listen to God's word, and therefore he can't see the need right in front of him. Now then Jesus goes on to give us further encouragement. He says this: whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest or unjust in very little is dishonest or unjust also in much. If then you've not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what's your own? Jesus here seems to be encouraging us to say, the money that you have, everything you have, comes ultimately not from yourself. And indeed, much of it is tainted anyhow. But you can use it towards a good end as training for the real wealth that God wants to give. Jesus is encouraging us here to think about our eternal life. You get strange things in Scripture, such as St. Paul saying, don't you know that you will judge angels? That in the world to come, there will be authority given to us. Real treasure, real wealth, real standing. God's encouraging us to think this way. Our Lord Jesus is encouraging us to see that that money we have is a training ground for real wealth, which God has prepared for us. And this is how Jesus sums it up. No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth and mammon. It's good for us to hear these words, words which we've heard before from the Gospel. Just can't do it, and we need to know this. We can't serve wealth and think it will also be possible for us to serve God. Only one of these two options is open for us. Thanks be to God that God has freed us by the Gospel into what really counts, into real wealth. In fact, at the heart of this Gospel is how it reveals our Lord Jesus to us. Jesus did not hold on to wealth. He did not hold on to mammon, but he used all he had to make you his own. As St. Peter says, he did not win us with gold or silver, but with his own holy and precious blood. Words we have taken up in our catechism too. You are precious to the Lord Jesus. He made you disciples. He has written your name in the book of life. You belong to God. The one who speaks this parable, who gives us these warnings and encouragement, he's the one who lays down his life for us. Receive him, because he's the one who shares wisdom. As God's people, as disciples gathered together today, we've listened to Jesus' parable. He's even told us what it means, the summation of it, and given us encouragement. And he's done this because we belong to him. This means we are free as his people
to see wealth in a different way, to understand that we have opportunities for investment, to know that God wills to welcome us into our eternal home. Let's stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.